Good morning, church. It's great to see you all this morning. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here.
If you're new with us or you're visiting and I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. I'll be at the back afterwards by the welcome table. I'd love to shake your hand and get to know your name some. And if there's anything we can do to serve you or orient you to this place, please let me know. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 571 in your pew Bibles. We're going to be looking in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we're doing that because we're in the season of Advent when the church celebrates the birth of Jesus, and Advent just means waiting, and so we're looking at some of the Old Testament passages that show us what it meant for God's people to wait on the birth of Jesus. And just a little bit of background here before we get started. Israel was never a very big country. At its height, it was like a little bit bigger than the state of Maryland. But generations before, in this passage we're about to read, Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so basically Maryland gets broken in half. And Ahaz, who's the king we're going to look at today, is the king of the southern half. And when we come to him, he's caught between a rock and a hard place. The Assyrians, who are this big, international, very brutal, vicious empire to the north of them, they're coming in hot. And Ahaz knows it. He knows, I need them to get on our side or they're going to wipe us out. But on the other hand, the northern kingdom, which had broken away from the kind of the top half of Israel, had broken away, and this other country, Syria, they're trying to get Ahaz to form a coalition to fight against Assyria. And because Ahaz is like this practical realist guy, he's like, no, look, Assyria is 20 times our size. We're going to lose if we try to fight them. But now, when we come into this passage, the kings of the northern kingdom and Syria are trying to get rid of Ahaz and put sort of a puppet king on the throne so that they can then use Israel to fight against this other empire. And Ahaz is in this panic because he's in a lose-lose situation where he can't win with this empire that's up north, and he can't win with these two other kings, and he doesn't see a way forward. But the prophet Isaiah comes to him, and he says, look, just wait for God. He's got this. It's going to be okay. So context over. No more geopolitics here. It'll be cool. But if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read from Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, with the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, every time we come before your word, Lord, all of our words fail. how can we describe you who are so loving and so kind and who are always present with us and who loves us and has given himself to us? How can any of our words match what you've done? And yet, Lord, you still call us to come. And so, God, I pray that today you would lead us through this word and through your Spirit. And God, that we would truly taste and see that you're good. God, that we wouldn't just hear words about you, but we would know you and experience you deep in our hearts. And Lord, that it would bring us joy. And it would bring us peace and bring us hope. Not because we've summoned those things from inside of ourselves, but because they've come from the outside, from you. And God, I pray now that, Lord, you would meet us in all these things. God, that you would guide us and that you would lead us in such a way that where we're hurting, you would make us whole. God, where we're wounded, you would heal us. God, that you would teach us your way. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. So I know that not everybody in the world celebrates Christmas, but it is one of those few times of the year when the church and a lot of the rest of the world are kind of focused on the same thing. And I think that's a good thing. There's lights, there's presents, it's fun. People who might never darken the doors of a church or ever listen to a sermon on, say, a podcast are singing Christmas carols that have the Christian message in them. I think it's great. But that can sometimes tend to generate a little bit of confusion about what Christmas is about. I mean, you can walk into a Target and it's got like penguins with scarves and there's Santa and there's lights and there's presents and there's deals. And then you come to church and we're talking about the birth of Jesus. And you know, if you live in both worlds, it sort of feels like you've got these two very different songs playing in your head. Right? It's like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is like on one hand, and then the other is like Dean Martin singing Oh Silent Night. And it raises the question about what is Christmas really about? I saw a video recently of a young woman who's beginning cancer treatment. And as part of her treatment, her husband was shaving her head with an electric razor. And so he's taking this razor over her hair, and you see all this beautiful, just dark brown chestnut hair just falling away. And she has this sort of sense of resignation over her face of like, okay, this is happening. This is happening. And then he takes the razor over his own head. And she puts her head up. She's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He just goes, zoom, zoom, zoom. She's bald, and so is he. He becomes like what she is. It's the strongest possible statement of I am with you in your sickness. I am with you in your sadness. I'm with you in your loss. I'm not going anywhere. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is a much better picture of what Christmas is about than a lot of what we see. It's not about commercialism. It's not about like syrupy nostalgia. It's about God coming and dealing with real problems by being with us in our sickness, in our sadness, in our sin. It is the strongest possible statement of I am with you and I'm not going anywhere. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this passage. I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about that Christmas is about God's pursuit. Christmas is about God's grace. And Christmas is about God's presence. His pursuit, his grace, and his presence. Well, how is this about God's pursuit? Well, look at verse 1 here. This starts off by telling you that this takes place in the days of King Ahaz. And like I said earlier, Ahaz is in a lot of trouble. He's the king of this small country that's getting squeezed from all sides, and the man is terrified. Verse 2 has this great sort of poetic line where it says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Ahaz is afraid because Ahaz thinks he's alone. He's a realist. He knows how the world works. This is a tiny country stacked against other big countries, and that doesn't go well. And he's thinking about his prospects, and they're not good. And if you read further in the Bible, this is kind of his demeanor as he operates. I mean, he's constantly working to get ahead, to secure his future, and he's doing whatever he can to do so. I mean, he does this with religion. I mean, he looks over at what the other more successful nations are doing and who they're worshiping, and he starts to worship those gods to see if they can get them on his side, and he can do well. He does this politically. He takes the silver and the gold objects used in the worship of the temple, and he gives them to the king of Assyria as part of a peace deal to make sure that this guy's on his side. If you could have a conversation with Ahaz, he'd probably say something like, look, this is just the way the world works. Little kids can hope that God is going to show up and save them, but the rest of us have got to get our hands dirty. We've got to be strategic. We've got to make a plan. Nobody's coming to save us. Life is hard. It's on him to make it happen. And the irony of his life is he's trusting in anyone but God to save him. Yet God still pursues Ahaz. I mean, you really see this here in verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Okay, Ahaz is afraid, and where does he go? It's not to the temple to pray. It's to a water source. Why a water source? Because the man's a realist. Look, if your city is about to get besieged and surrounded, you better make sure that you've got access to water. I mean, he's out there checking on this stuff because it's on him to save his own life and the life of his people. And this isn't to say there isn't a place for wisdom or for planning for crises. The Bible tells us to do those things. But Ahaz's default assumption is that God isn't going to show up. And so it's all on him. But in the middle of that, Isaiah comes to him with a word from the Lord. Verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Ahaz, stop looking at all the problems around you and start looking at me. Look, you have nothing to worry about because guess what? You're not alone. You got me on your side. I mean, think about how amazing this pursuit on the Lord's part is. Ahaz, this ultimate realist, is not looking to God for help, but God is still pursuing him. And he so doesn't deserve this. Ahaz was an awful king. He promotes the worship of foreign gods. He desecrates the temple of the Lord. He even sacrificed his own child to a foreign god. I mean, if there's anybody who deserves to be cut off, it's this guy, and yet God is pursuing him. Look, we show up thinking that the way that God works is we've got to get him on our side. We've got to perform for him and be happy for him and jump through some hoops for him so he'll help us. And if we pursue him enough and we catch him on the right day, then, you know, maybe he'll throw us a bone. But Christmas is about the reality that God pursues people who don't deserve to be pursued. He seeks us out. He finds us, even when we're in the middle of our own little program to save ourselves. I mean, so much of our lives can be about finding life on our own terms, that we're going to look inside of ourselves, we're going to manifest what we want out of the universe, we're going to get a bigger, better life by trying to go to a good school, and we're going to work really long, hard hours, and we're going to eat right, and we're going to be as fit as possible, we're going to make sure our kids study hard, and they're going to do the right thing. And none of that stuff necessarily is bad. But the way we approach it is it's on me. And I can't trust God to do anything in my life to help me out. Like Ahaz, we're driven by fear. I mean, we're afraid of the future. We're afraid that there's some disaster right around the corner and it's on us to stop it. We're afraid of the present and that we're going to fall behind. We're afraid of what other people think of us. We're afraid we're going to fail in front of these people. We're afraid of the past and that we're going to be found out for something that we did. Yet the reality of Christmas is you cannot be so bad that God will not pursue. Christmas is about the reality that God pursues people who do not deserve to be pursued. Christmas is not about our strategies. It's not about our performance. It's about God's pursuit. But it's also about God's grace. Look here at verse 10. The Lord speaks to Ahaz through Isaiah. He says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, which is the realm of the dead, so very bottom, or high as heaven, as high as you could possibly go. Like, This is ridiculous. God never comes to someone with this kind of blank check and says, hey, fill it in. Whatever you're hoping will happen, ask for it and I'll give it to you. Usually it's the opposite. Usually people are demanding a sign from God and God rebukes them because they're just not listening to him. But God is saying to Ahaz, look, you don't have to choose between bad option A and bad option B. You can put your hope in me. I'll do anything for you. It's like if Elon Musk walked through the doors and said, hey, let's go shopping. We'll go anywhere you want to go. We'll get anything you want. You want an island? Done. You want an asteroid? Cool. I've got SpaceX. We'll go get one. I mean, name it. What would you say if a prophet of God came up to you and said, hey, whatever you're afraid of right now, whatever comes across your mind when you wonder, is God real? Does he really care about me? Ask me for a sign, and no matter what it is, however outrageous it is, he'll give it. I mean, what would you ask for? I mean, Ahaz could say, wipe out these enemies. Get me an army of angels and arm every one of them with a flaming sword and a bazooka forged in the fires of Mount Doom. But he won't take him up on it. I would never dare ask for a sign. I'll not put the Lord to the test. Why not? Because he doesn't think that God can do it. Ahaz thinks he's alone. I mean, this isn't realistic. This isn't the way the world works. God doesn't just come and help people. Look how bad I am as a king. Look at all the ways I've turned my nose up at God. He's not going to just come to me and help me. And yet God is pursuing him with his grace. And there's a promise here and there's a warning. The promise is that the people Ahaz is terrified of are going to be gone in just a couple of years. I mean, don't worry about these guys, Ahaz. They're just dust in the wind. But the warning is this. Look here at verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Look, this is a lot of Old Testament background, but when Ephraim departed from Judah, it was a civil war. It was a national calamity that Israel never recovers from. And God is warning, if you put your trust in your own power to save you, there's a day that's coming and it's going to be as bad as a civil war that you never recover from. I mean, Ahaz, the king of Assyria, is just as much a realist as you are. And if you trust him, he will betray you. And all your wheeling and all your dealing can't save you from the powers of this world. In fact, the more you try to flatter them, the more you try to get them on your side, the more their slave you'll become, and ultimately it will destroy you. It's a massive warning here. Look, at the heart of Christmas is the message that you cannot save yourself by your own efforts, but that God has stepped into the world to save us by his effort. That you in your own strength and power cannot save yourself from the things that make you most afraid. That the more you try to do it, the more slavery you'll experience. I mean, the skeptical realist is, look, I'm on my own. I can't trust anyone to ride in here and rescue me. But you're always going to look for some rescuer. And the result of that is not going to be independence and the certainty that it works out. The result of that will be disappointment and slavery. Look, we tend to think that if what I'm entrusting myself in now is solid, it'll continue to be solid. And our hope for the future is the outworking of what we've put our faith in presently to save us. And the reason that you and I feel hopeless at times is because we gave ourselves to something that was not God, and then that thing failed and we lost our hope. Look, the warning here for people like us is that if you put your faith in money to be your security and then you lose your money, you're crushed because you lost your hope. If you put your faith in beauty to be what opens doors for you, then when you age, the rug's pulled out from underneath you because you have no hope in the future. Look, in the end, all of our saviors fail. I mean, you could hit the lottery. You could fall in love. You could still die in the end, though. And what Christmas promises is that God, the ultimate realist, is going to save us from all the things that keep us up at night. And the warning is that if we don't entrust ourselves to him, we'll find it's not salvation, but slavery. That's the warning, but here's the grace. The grace of Christmas means that God cares about your anxiety. He cares about what keeps you up at night. God cares about the bad decisions you made in your past. He cares about your regrets. He cares about the things in your story that you feel are too broken or too shameful to ever be healed or brought into the light. And God's not casting you aside. God's not throwing you away. God is pursuing you because he loves you. He's for you. He's not giving up on you. He's not demanding that you clean yourself up before you come to him. God's requirement isn't you stop being needy. God's requirement is that you see your need and you come to him and you trust he'll take care of it. Because Christmas is about grace. I mean, just look at Ahaz. This is a fearful, cynical, faithless man. And God is coming to him and he's saying, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Which means, who is Christmas for? It's for fearful, cynical, faithless people. Because it's not about us being good enough for God. It's about his grace. There was a Planet Earth miniseries a few years ago. And they have this one episode called Birds of Paradise. It's all about these birds down in Papua New Guinea. And they're showing you all these elaborate mating rituals that these male birds do. And so this one beautiful male bird of paradise gets this leaf and he's like rubbing down the branches and he uses it sort of this like little broom and he's like sweeping up other leaves and he's cleaning this forest floor so he can have this stage to do a mating dance and bring the ladybirds in. And so he cleans it up, he gets on his toes, he puffs his chest out, he spreads out his feathers, and he's got these bright iridescent yellow and blue feathers just popping out in his throat, and he starts to like hop around and bob his head. He's got these other feathers that are kind of hanging down, and they're bobbing with him, and he's calling, and he's dancing, and you know, I'm sure he's thinking himself, the ladies love this. They're eating this up. And eventually, this one lady bird does kind of fly in, and she's perched there right in front of him. She's watching the show, and he's kind of like strutting up to her, and he's dancing, and he's shaking, and she's just kind of looking, and he's spinning, he's bobbing, he's clucking, he's giving his all to this dance. And eventually, she kind of cocks her head to the side and just has this look like this, and then she goes, I'm good, and just flies away. I don't spend a lot of time with birds, but I can tell he's not in a good place. And then the soothing voice of the British narrator chimes in, it's hard not to feel deflated when even your best isn't good enough. I'm not sure I've ever felt more seen by a nature documentary. Like, that feeling of you're being evaluated, of you've got to perform, that whatever I'm doing, it's just not good enough. Like, I'm not cool enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not social enough, I don't believe enough, I can't surrender enough, I can't radically accept myself enough, I can't feel enough joy, I can't feel enough peace, I can't give a good enough present, I can't do it. We all have that voice, we all have that sense of deflation, and what Christmas does is God comes into our lives and he says, I know you don't have enough, but I'm going to love you and be faithful to you anyway. Because Christmas is about God's grace, but it's also about his presence too. I mean, when you look at this, God is essentially saying to Ahaz, look, you won't ask a sign that I'm for you, then I'm going to give you a sign anyway. I mean, look down here at verse 14. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And, you know, commentators have tied themselves up into knots wondering, what does this mean for Ahaz? Because Ahaz is probably not thinking about Jesus. This is 750 years before Jesus is born. You have to assume this has some sort of meaning for Ahaz. And it seems like there's like a partial fulfillment here where there was some actual young woman who would have a child, would actually name him Emmanuel. We don't know who she was, but apparently it would be clear to Ahaz. And by the time this kid is old enough to eat like little kid food and have some sort of sense of right and wrong, all the things that Ahaz is terrified of would be gone. And then Ahaz would know God is with us. That's part of how this gets fulfilled. But as Isaiah is giving this prophecy, it's sort of like he's winking at the camera. Because he knows there's a day coming when a virgin would miraculously conceive and her son wouldn't just show that God was with his people. Her son would actually be God with his people. The gospel writer Matthew picks this up in the first chapter of his gospel when he says, all this, Mary and Joseph and the inn and the shepherds and the angels, all this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, look, See, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Y'all, this is what makes Christmas such good news. Because God has promised that he's going to be with us. He's going to be with us in our sadness. He's going to be with us in our shame. When we try and we fail, and we try and we fail, and we try and we fail, Jesus is with us. That he is God in the flesh with his people, and so he knows the experience of being a person. Look, if you've ever been lonely, so has God. If you've ever been poor, like so poor that you don't have enough money to buy food to eat, or so hungry because you can't get enough to eat, or sad because life is so hard, so has God. If you've ever felt like an outcast, if you've ever been left by your friends or been a victim of something that you did not deserve and you wonder, does anybody see me? Does anybody care about this? Can anyone do about it, anything about it? God sees, God knows, God cares. He is with us. Look, every other religion is about God being distant from the world, but Jesus enters in to be with us. Every other religion is about us cleaning ourselves up for God, but Jesus comes to be with us in our sin and to save us from our sin, and he died in our place. Every other religion is about God sitting up there and avoiding suffering and just kind of sending thoughts and prayers our way. But Jesus comes to suffer so that through his suffering, he redeems our suffering. Emmanuel means that God is with us. He's committed himself to being with us no matter what. Look, if Ahaz had asked for 10,000 angels with bazookas, it still wouldn't have been as good as what God is offering in Emmanuel. God is always imagining better things for us than we could wish for ourselves or hope for ourselves. He's just constantly blowing our categories with his generosity and his grace and his pursuit. Look, the realist says, unless you get what you want, and it's all on you to get that, you're never going to get it. But Emmanuel means that God loves you, and he's going to put something into your hands that's better than you could ever go out and grasp for yourself. I mean, maybe you're here and you hear the song, like, Oh Silent Night, and you kind of throw your hands up in the air and you say, what about the problems in my life does a baby that came 2,000 years ago solve? I mean, I'm in debt. I struggle with mental health issues. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. How does a baby solve that? I mean, I know that Jesus was a man that Christians claim died for our sins and rose from the dead, but I can't see him. I can't hang out with him in my kitchen and drink a cup of coffee with him and ask for advice. Realistically, what problem can he solve? Look, all of our realism at the end of the day is trying to solve the problems of what to do with our pain, of what to do with our fears, ultimately of what to do with the fact that we all have an expiration date. We're all going to die. And we don't want to be alone in that kind of world. We all long to live in a world where there's no more death, where there's no more sadness, no more loss, where all of our needs are taken care of, where we're surrounded by people who love us, where we understand the mysteries of the universe, and instead of being like cosmically horrifying or terrifying, what they are is their joy and their love. And when you look at Jesus, when you look at Emmanuel, when you look at God in the flesh, what you see is someone who accomplishes all those things. He's done what none of our realistic strategies can do. That because of his coming, he will one day wipe away death. One day he's going to wipe away our tears. One day we're going to sit with him and he will be with us and he will unveil what the world means, and what it means is his glory. And he will show it to us and it will be our joy. Look, all the things that we long for, he is accomplished by his coming, and one day he will give it to us as a gift. And he does that by writing himself into our story, by coming and being with us so he can save us. Look, I want to end with this. When I was growing up, there was a story that I loved to read called Wayside School. I recently reread it with my kids, and I love it. If you've never read it, it's weird, it's quirky, it's this funny story about an elementary school. It's like a skyscraper, sort of like the Durham skyscraper over here on 15501. Just imagine if that was a an elementary school. And in this particular story, there's this woman named Wendy Nogard. Her last name is just dragon spelled backwards. And because she's this substitute teacher, and she has this third ear on top of her head, and it allows her to hear other people's thoughts. And in the past, she had fallen in love with this guy, and he was going to marry her, but when he found out about the third ear, he dumps her. And it breaks her heart. And now she's committed her life to destroying the lives of other people because this is the way the world works. And so she becomes a sub and she works with kids, right? And as she's a sub, she's listening to their inner thoughts. So she's calling these kids when they don't know the answers to any of their homework. So she's just embarrassing them and shaming them. And she's taking their inner secrets and she's turning them against one another. And all in all, making everybody's lives miserable with her power, but also being this miserable, loveless person herself. Until one day, Lewis, the PE teacher, gets a crush on her. And he falls for her. And she starts trying to manipulate him so that she can break his heart. But one day she meets this baby. And she uses her third ear that lets her hear other people's thoughts to listen inside the baby, and she just hears joy, and she hears love, and she's shaken by it. And then Lewis steps in, and he sweeps her off her feet, and this horrible, loveless person is suddenly changed by the love of this baby and this guy who loves her and is committed to her. And the crazy thing about the story is the author of the Wayside series, his name is Lewis. And he was a PE teacher before he became a writer. And you don't have to be a literary genius to see that the author Lewis wrote this character who was terrible, and she was loveless, and she was miserable, and she was making other people miserable, and he fell in love with her. That here was this unlovely, loveless character, but he couldn't help but enter the story. And so he redeemed her story with a baby and with his love. It's got this amazing fairy tale twist to it. But the story of Christmas says that that story is a lot truer than a lot of the other stories we tell ourselves. Because at Christmas, God did the same thing with us. That we were unlovely, we were loveless, we were broken, but the author of our stories entered in because he loved us. And he gave us a baby. And he promised to always be faithful. And by his love, we are saved. Consider that an invitation. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you that you are with us through your Son, Jesus, that you're with us through the gift of the Spirit, and that God, because of your witness, because of your kindness, because of your love, God, we aren't ever alone. And Lord, you are working all things to our good, things in heaven and things on earth, Lord, so that one day we would be with you and you'd wipe away our tears. God, make that reality more real to us than anything else this Christmas season. More real than the lights, more real than the presents, more real than the travel. But Lord, let your presence with us be a gift that pursues us and is just given for free. Help us to live in your love and rest in it too. In your name we pray. Amen.